Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your word. We recognize that these opportunities are prepositioned by you in order for us to acquire the information that we need to have to establish a viewpoint of life from your perspective of your word, in order to take advantage of your grace, to advance in your plan and glorify you, and as a result be the beneficiaries of the process. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated subsequently be made available for recall and application. We ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, a passage I was looking at for today to look at, because which I think is somewhat relevant given circumstances, is Matthew 6:31-34, where Jesus is speaking about circumstances in the devil's world, and the situation that we face where things are not always working out like we think they might or would want them to be. So he says, don't worry about worry, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? So these are having to do with all the necessities of life. This is a small subset of them, representing them all. For the unbeliever pursues these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But above all, pursue his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So we see here the concept of logistical grace, where God provides everything that we need for the purpose of providing us with what's necessary for us to advance in his grace policy. So he goes on to say, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough evil of its own. And that is certainly true. And of course, he dealt with evil on a consistent basis. Remember, he was challenged constantly because of who he was, and the devil was attempting to take him out. It's interesting to note in context of recent events what happened to him with regard to his arrest. It says, this is in Mark 14:43, I don't have these in the notes, but a couple of verses here that are of interest. This is while he's in the garden. We studied this back when we did the book of Mark. It says, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs, who were from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. So they sent a crowd out to subdue him. Of course, the fact of the matter is that they would not have been able to do that if he had not wanted them to. Other passages say that, you know, that he could call legions of angels down to assist. And of course, we also have another passage that says, they asked who he was, and he said, I am, and they all fell backwards. So clearly he could have resisted arrest had he chosen to, but of course we know that wasn't his will, and nor was it the will of the Father, which he had come to do. And then in 48, he chides them. He says, have you come to me with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? So basically he's being arrested as though he's a violent criminal, and of course he's not, never was. He says, every day I was with you in the temple teaching and you did not seize me, but this has taken a bit place to fulfill the scriptures. So in light of current events, we see situations like that occurring in our country. It's very similar. So the parallels between the final period of the southern kingdom in Judea and our country are really quite shocking as we go through the events that are happening on a daily basis here. Actually, every day is a new one. It's pretty amazing. So we're present in our study of Satan's cosmic system. That's a system of arrogant demonic thinking comprised of the lies and deceit from the demonic viewpoint that since the fall in the Garden of Eden, apart from God in the darkness of spiritual death, has become the basis of the thinking of the entire human race. And we see this explained in 1 Corinthians 2:14, where we have the natural man with no capacity to understand the things of God. And of course, the reason for that is the assets necessary to acquire spiritual information are provided at the point of being born again. It's the status of spiritual death that provides this inability. And spiritual life occurs at the moment one has faith in Jesus Christ. In Revelation 2, we see how Satan is in the process of deceiving the whole world. That's his agenda. And for that matter, he does basically deceive the entire world. He runs the show here, and the amount of deception is that he's enabled to foist upon the human race is related to negative volition. So the more positive volition there is, the less deception that there is. And our nation has had some 200 some years without, with quite a bit of positive volition, and recently a lot of negative volition. And you see the effects of that in our country and the choices that are being made by people that should know better. When we stopped last time, we were noting that part of the negative volition is arrogance of ignorance that can occur at three points. It can occur at the point of salvation, because all believers are ignorant of doctrine. The point is that salvation, because of the lack of spiritual apparatus for perception, the grace apparatus for perception, and you could modify that gap concept to GASP, grace apparatus for spiritual perception, because we don't have an apparatus for spiritual perception at the point of salvation, the only doctrine we know is the doctrine of salvation, which is enabled by the common grace of the Holy Spirit. So at that point, see, we basically, all of us, apart from the Word of God and the spiritual life, operate in the cosmic system at either cosmic one or cosmic two. Most people operate in cosmic two or one, which is passive arrogance. But when they're challenged with truth, then they, one of two things happens. Either they respond with humility, saying, oh, that's interesting. And of course, if an unbeliever receives the gospel and God, the Holy Spirit's enabling them to understand it with common grace, they have positive volition, that's responding with humility. So they've transited from arrogance at that juncture regarding that issue. And as a result, they're saved if they believe in the message that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, the alternative, in which what happens maybe more often, it would depend on the circumstances. It's interesting how preconception is tied together with negative volition, whereas no preconceptions may more correlate to objectivity and humility. So sometimes it's better not to think you know something than to think that you know something and have it wrong. So that's where the law for the Jews became, what should have been an advantage, was a disadvantage. And we talked about that last couple of times. There's no advantage. There's no advantages in the advantage without the advantage. So while they had all of the benefits of the Word of God that had been conveyed to them because they were unbelievers and they had rejected Jesus, they were at a disadvantage. So anyways, a lot of times, the interesting thing about that is a lot of times the things we can do well actually become an impediment in certain situations if we're not careful. So anyways, you either respond with humility or you respond with rejection, react with rejection, and then that takes you typically towards hatred or anger. So if a person rejects the gospel the first time, the probability of them accepting it the second time is probably lower, because more likely they're going to react to the gospel the second time. So that's just an interesting way of viewing things. And so the transition from cosmic one to cosmic two would correlate to being confronted by truth in some manner or fashion, and then rejecting that truth and opposing it. So that's the transition to hatred in cosmic two. And that correlates in Romans 1:20. Verses 1 verse 28, if we've been noting off and on, where God gives them over to a reprobate mind. That's the transition. So the point is that when people reject the word, they then may operate in greater antipathy towards it, rather than, and so the chances of them accepting it later are lower in many cases. So it's very important that they listen to the teaching of the Word, so that this is a point of a believer must learn the Word of God so that their thinking of their soul can be renovated, so that the human viewpoint can be removed and divine viewpoint established. That's the concept of having your thinking rebuilt. It's the renovation of the thinking. So we've talked about catabolism and anabolism there, because the human viewpoint is the natural thinking of man, and that has to be replaced. So at the point of reception, believers are ignorant of doctrine. Therefore, it is important to concentrate on God's word under the genuine humility created by the ministry of the Holy Spirit when doctrine is communicated. That's why we apply rebound before class, because the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is required to receive the word, but the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit also creates a humility and an objectivity. So that aspect enables the acquisition of spiritual phenomena. When believers are arrogant, they reject doctrine, so they become ignorant of the doctrine. This is the arrogance of ignorance. Therefore, it's important that they rebound quickly so they can recover the filling and teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit functioning inside God's spiritual power system. So that's why, I mean, if someone rejects truth, they can be confronted on another aspect of truth relating to their negative volition, and they can recover on that basis and then potentially be exposed to it again. At that point, humility would exist. So it's an interesting how this could works in certain circumstances and other times it doesn't. And you look at our country today, it seems like the nation was running along with negative volition and arrogance, cosmic one. And then for some 40 years or so, probably since, you know, the 1980s, without any interruption to the cosmos and the agenda of the cosmos. And you see that in the decline of the establishment principles. And then suddenly we have a president who does, even though he doesn't look the part and act the part, he actually does stand for the principles of establishment. And so he comes along and confronts that arrogance. And what's it do? It metastasizes into evil. Hatred. So what we see is the response, or not wrong, the reaction to being confronted with truth. Like again, the person himself doesn't necessarily look like he would be the kind of person who would do that because he has other mannerisms that are people don't necessarily like. It doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is he's doing the right things. And it isn't necessarily about how you present yourself. It's about what you do. And clearly that he has that on track for the most part. So it's just interesting to see the response. You have that's a perfect test case for what happened in Jesus' day. We read about it in John 1, where the light came into the world and the darkness hated the light. So of course, in that case, the light was Jesus. He was the Messiah, and they went from passive arrogance to active hatred. And of course, that's why the Jews rejected him as Messiah. The arrogance of ignorance is a believer living in time without perception, metabolization, or application of doctrine that results in replacing the contentment created by momentum in the protocol plan of God. So this is what happens if you persist in the cosmic system with the fragmented life from motivational and functional arrogance of the cosmic system. So an individual in this status quo that persists in the arrogance and metastasize into hatred is going to operate with complete unhappiness because they have no capacity for it. And what happiness they may have had is gone. So they're going to be acting completely unhinged, insane, really. And that's kind of what we've got. We see that in our country. The arrogance of ignorance corrupts and distorts authority, rejects power, success, talent, ability, genius, marriage, social life, both romance and friendship, pleasure, health, sex, and just about everything else that life that can be distorted and misused by arrogance. See, arrogance takes prosperity and blessing and distorts it into a curse. You know, if you haven't, all these areas can be causes for incredible dysfunction in people who are arrogant. And they reject legitimate function of the things that God meant for good. And you see that across the board. So it was the result that, of course, they have no capacity for blessing in those things, even though normally they would. And so they're never happy. No matter what comes along, they're not happy. They're not content. They're never satisfied. They have a continuous hatred for truth. The arrogance of ignorance results in the problems of the soul related to reversionism. This includes blackout of the soul, scar tissue of the soul, strong delusion of the soul. That's the apex of demon influence on the believer, where the believer's rejection of reality results in them becoming psychotic, neurotic, and psychopathic. So left unchecked, that's where you end up. And of course, to put you in the sphere of demon influence. And we talked about demon influence versus demon possession. So basically, you could, a generic statement would be to say they become demonized. Because we can't definitively say whether any given individual would become demon possessed or demon influenced. Generally, we can't, we don't have the authority to look at that. We can't tell. We can guess, and certain things would get magnified possibly, but you don't know for certain. You just can't say because we don't have the, it's just, well, it's above our pay grade. It's that simple. But you know that they're demonic. They're being influenced by demon viewpoint because of what you see, what their decisions are. At that point, the believer comes irrational from operating in the boomerang effect of emotional revolt of the soul and exchanges the truth for a lie. And there's our Romans 1:28 passage where it says that they did not see fit to acknowledge God anymore. So God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper. So at that point, things just escalate on the dark side. And then we noted Isaiah 5 last time. We have the, well, actually we didn't, we wrote another passage similar to this. This is where we have the inversion of thought. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. Those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own viewpoint. That's arrogance. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant in drinking strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are right. So we see that all over our injustice department and federal department of intimidation these days because of the way it was set up under the previous administration and not and left unchecked, which is where it is because the individual, well, we have a political stalemate where the president, who's under assault or accusation, false accusation, is in a position of weakness relative to the Congress. So he can't do anything. And the person who would have taken a job, had the job legitimately, had recused himself, and that was wrong. He shouldn't have taken the job. So the whole place has been running amok for 2 years with no leadership because the Fox has been running the hen house, which is the assistant guy by default because the other guy was AWOL. And so we don't have an attorney general. And it may be too far gone to even fix it at this point. Well, by man. It just may be part of the curse that's going to come to our country. I mean, believe me, this doesn't go unchecked. God will judge it. And we may not be happy with what he decides to do. The application of absolute divine truth is the sine qua non. God is infinite. He is without boundary, without limitation. He unites himself with those perfections that comprise the essence of his person. God's infinity includes veracity and truth. And the application of God's truth to life always creates spiritual growth. So any time that we learn the Word of God, we're advancing. Any time we apply the Word of God, we're advancing. Anytime we recall the Word of God, we're advancing. So anytime we have a positive relationship with the Word of God, we're advanced in some manner or fashion. Now, a lot of it might be invisible, but it's still true. It doesn't change the facts. The fact is God honors His Word wherever it is. And if we're utilizing it in the devil's world, it's being used, and He's honoring it. So that's that, and we'll briefly discuss this a minute from now. We'll discuss how, that's how the pivot actually holds the ground on the decline of the nation. But of course, the pivot has to be big enough to have an influence. So generally, we've seen pivots running. God's people typically are outnumbered, and it's with the result that they end up running because there's not enough positive volition to keep the place stable. And so the place goes out AWOL, basically. The arrogance of ignorance rejects God and the fact that God is truth and that veracity is an immutable and eternal part of his character. Since God is truth and veracity, he cannot be complicated or compromised by ignorance, arrogance, or the absurd contradictions that arise from arrogance. See, God always knows all things perfectly. That's the definition of omniscience. So he is never, arrogance is a reaction to lack of information. It's an assumption. You know, the source of arrogance was Isaiah 14, as described in Satan's thinking, when he said, I will become like the Most High. That was the source of his arrogance. Well, what was that? That was an arrogant assumption that he made based on his position in the work in the system that God had created for that group of individuals and the status quo of the environment they were operating in. So based on the circumstances that he was in, he assumed that he had the capacity to become, quote, like God. And so he then set about attempting to do that, which that's Cosmic One. But then he was repulsed. He took his army and he assaulted the God and he was repulsed and thrown back to the earth and put under ice for we don't know how long. And that was when he morphed from Cosmic One to Cosmic Two. And so the next time we see him is after God has reformed the earth. And Adam and the woman are there. And so God is communicating with them in the garden. And Satan is communicating, well, eventually Satan's communicating with the woman for some reason. So, and the rest is history. So he had gone from arrogance to hatred in that process of being repulsed by the truth of the word of God as he attempted to assault God and, of course, was not going to be effective. So he misread the circumstances. That's what arrogance does. So arrogance assumes it knows something it doesn't know and then operates on the basis of that assumption and then it fails, of course. God's plan, will, and purpose for every believer is related to his truth and veracity. It is impossible for the believer to execute the protocol plan of God and thereby glorify him apart from the cognition of the truth contained in Bible doctrine. So the word of God is the, as I noted earlier, the sine qua non, something that doesn't exist without, everything that God needs from us. So that's all that we are expected to do is comply with the mandates and orient positively to the word. That's it. Everything else is automatic. It's not like the doing issue is a detail. It's a consequence of the positive volition. Because God works in us, both as this is Philippians 2:12-13. God works in us both to will and to work of his good pleasure. And it's also Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship created in Christ for good of intrinsic value production that he designed from eternity past. So the things that we're to do are going to occur automatically as a result of positive volition. It's that simple. So the issue is positive volition to the Word of God. That's it. And, of course, rebound when we reject it in some manner or fashion. Of course, that's doctrine, too, you know, when you get right down to it. The remedy for failure is in the doctrine. It's completely self-fulfilling if you operate in it. Divine motivation is related to God's own glory. Therefore, the only thing that glorifies God is absolute truth. So you've got the issue here, what we're focusing on, is the opposition between truth and arrogance. And since God is absolute truth, arrogance is antithetical. See, that's why Jesus in the garden is the personification of humility and truth when he submits to the will of the Father. You know, even though he knew that it was going to cost him dearly. And he didn't want to go there, but he knew that that was what had to happen, so he did. He perfectly fulfilled the plan, which was truth. God is true to himself both in his essence and his personality, and consequently any revelation from God has to be truth. This includes the facts about himself and the facts about the prehistoric angelic conflict, the facts about human history, and the facts about his grace policy. So all these facts that are revealed to us in his word, that we call Bible doctrine, explain the truth of these aspects of his person. The truth that God reveals to mankind in his word is classified as Bible doctrine. While believers can say they have learned the truth, God says, I am the truth. See, that's the difference. We have not been truth from the get-go. We started out in the lie, as fallen creatures, spiritual death. The only one who started out as truth was, well, Adam and the woman, while they were maintaining it, and then Jesus, who did maintain it. So he's the only one that can actually say, I am the truth, which he does, John 4:24. God is spirit, those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. See, truth is critical to the process, and here's where Jesus characterizes himself as truth. He says, I am the way, truth, and life, and no one comes to me but through God, Father, but through me. Of course, the reason for that is Jesus is the one who resolved the issue of untruth, which is sin. So that's why he's the way. He becomes the way based on forgiveness, judgment and forgiveness. You know, since humans failed and God persisted in wanting a relationship with humans, he had to find a way to resolve the problem, and he did through the imputations on the cross. Well, combined with the imputation on the cross and the imputations that occur at the point of faith in Christ. The two together, 2 Corinthians 5:21, describes the imputations. God never holds the truth as being acquired or perceived by him. He personifies truth. He is truth and always has been truth, and he always will be truth because the truth is part of his infinity, his eternity, and his immutability. So mutability means, of course, that he changes not. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. See, the word pass transcends everything that is. And of course, when you understand he was 11, which we noted a long time ago, that the doctrine is the substance from which everything that is made. So doctrine, the truth, faith is the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things hoped for. It's this invisible substructure that holds it all together. We spent some time on that. So doctrine precedes everything that is, and it is thereafter everything that is gone. Of course, this what we see in this earth, this heavens and this earth are transitory. They're temporary. They're here for the purpose of providing a venue for resolving the angelic conflict. Which is why when we get up to the end of the whole process, it's the end of the Great White Throne, there's a new heavens and the new earth. Now that one is not compromised. See, we live in the one that's compromised. It's been destroyed. I mean, the angels were the first guys to destroy it. First individuals. And then he recreated part of it for us, and we're here, and we're not doing too well either. But it's that way because of the fall of the creatures. God permitted it. So this entire universe is deposed or destroyed. Basically, Peter describes it as being rolled up as a scroll in some kind of a fire. So we expect it to be some kind of thermal nuclear reaction as the whole thing implodes on itself, probably. It was spoken into existence, and it'll be spoken basically out of existence, probably. And there'll be a new one coming. 2 Corinthians 13:8, you can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. And in Malachi 3:5, this is the immutability concept. I, the Lord, do not change. That's immutability. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, remember, Jacob's a code word for Israel out of fellowship. So when you see God referring to the nation of Israel, he uses the word Jacob. He's describing Jacob before his name was changed. And that's when he was vacillating, he was manipulating, he was operating under old sin nature control of the soul, basically, is the way to say it. Then after the wrestling match, his name was changed to Israel. And that represented him in his relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, as he was revealed to him in the time frame. So when you hear the word Jacob in the context of the nation of Israel, it's in failure. So because God does not change, you people who are failing are not consumed. And of course, that has to do with God's integrity. Same with us. We have that same kind of a relationship. We're not consumed because God is infinitely patient with us on the basis of his son's work on the cross. I mean, pretty much infinite. It's not infinite. It's timed out by our lifespan or some other events that may occur. You know, but generally, it's that would be the time out in normal circumstances. we have finite lives that are relatively short. So that's the timeout point. God is eternal. His truth is eternal. In God, every form of truth and every form of knowledge dwells in absolute form. God has designed his protocol plan to function and be fulfilled by means of truth. So everything that God has going is executed on the basis of truth. Of course, this is why Satan opposes us at every level. Satan is the author of arrogance, so his opposition is based on the lie, which is an assertion that the truth is a lie. And that's the best where you start with that. And misrepresenting who God is and what he stands for. Truth is a form of metabolized doctrine, resident in the stream of consciousness of the human soul, acts as a wall of fire, protecting the believer from satanic propaganda and involvement in the cosmic system. So that's why I say the nation itself is protected on the basis of truth. Truth in the form of divine establishment protects the unbeliever from both demon influence and demon possession. So truth limits satanic influence in whatever categories it can exist in that case. Because orientation to truth prevents demonic influence. When believers are ignorant of truth that God conveys in his word of truth, they are vulnerable to the transfer of satanic policy and thinking in their stream of consciousness from the demonic influence that occurs from living in the cosmic system in the devil's world. See, so what that we see here is the nation going that direction because of the rejection of truth. And that's why, as we noted in Romans 1 there, that God, you know, they left off from God and then they eventually were given over to hatred. This is why our nation, client nation USA, is presently being destroyed from within. So we've left off from God, and if you haven't noticed that lately, watch the news. I mean, they're even murdering babies now. They're going to be. They already are, just now that it's not illegal. Hosea 4:6-7, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being my priest nation. Since you've forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. So here, you know, they say a whole lot about, oh, for the sake of the children, for the sake of the children. But, well, the best thing you can do for the children is have positive listen to the word. That was a big excuse that the Israelites used. They're always whining at Moses because they were suffering and the children were going to suffer. And yet the children survived them all, because they all died in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb. And the children went into the land, because the children had humility. And the older folks never got it. They were never, except for Joshua and Caleb again. They never got there. They were arrogant. And they misrepresented their whole relationship with God. So they were basically unreachable, with the exception of those two individuals. So that tells you, you know, what the how pervasive arrogance takes. They went from cosmic one to cosmic two. All except the two of them. I mean, not all. Moses didn't. I mean, he had other issues. He had responsibilities that he failed, and he didn't represent God properly. So he was timed out. Isaiah 48:22. There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. We noted that passage last time. So this is where the passage that describes God providing water from the rock, which he did twice. Now, the second time was where Moses failed, because rather than speaking to the rock, he struck it. It's a small thing, but he did it in anger because of the Israelites harassing him. And God had told him to speak to the rock instead of strike it, which he had told him the first time. Now, God still gave him water, which is interesting, in spite of his error and his malfeasance. The people were provided for, but Moses paid that's where he lost the opportunity to go into the land. Infinity characterizes all that God does. This includes the function of his immutable holiness that is comprised of his perfect justice and righteousness, as well as his eternal truth and administration of that truth through his grace policy. So remember, justice and righteousness operate together, and then the policy is implicated, it functions on the basis of grace through love. And of course, omniscience recognizes the whole scope of things, so it keeps everything in line. Therefore, divine motivation is both perfect and eternal. This is why human IQ is not the issue in the perception of God's word. Because God has provided spiritual IQ that enables every believer to acquire his word. See, it's critical that we have a quality when it comes to functioning in the spiritual life. But that's really the only place we have it. Because once you have positive volition and someone else has negative volition, you don't have a quality of result. But you do still have quality for acquisition. So, every believer has the same potential. Well, has the potential to become the best that they can, the best that God has provided for them, which is more than they can ask or imagine. So, the point is, positive volition plus spiritual IQ provides you with a consistent path forward, whereas negative volition restricts it. Not because of God, but because of you. Under the principle of rightly dividing the word of truth, the believer must distinguish between the facts of history, put that in quotes, that while being true are not always truth, because of the negative volition of the angels in mankind. See, creatures can be negative, and God permits that for the moment. And the truth of Bible doctrine from God, who is truth and is absolute, infinite, and eternal truth. So the word of God actually has two categories of truth. One, as it relates to creatures and circumstances, certain circumstances, and the one that relates to God in all circumstances. And the creature truth is a reality, but it may not be true. So there's statements in the Bible that are truth in the sense that they happened, but not true in the sense that what was being communicated was not correct. You know, you could take examples, for example, of Satan's attempt to dissuade Jesus while he was in the desert, those kinds of things. There are others. There's places where things that are stated happened, but what was alleged to be true in the statement was untrue. The Bible accurately records that. So we just have to be able to differentiate between them. The facts of history include every thought, every motive, every decision, every action of every human being, and how it interrelates to the particular circumstances in the context of one's interaction with other people. So God is aware of all the various nuances of every circumstance that we face, with details of life as well as individuals. The omniscience of God fed all the facts into the divine decree, so that human history, both true and lies, the good, the evil, and the believer and unbeliever, the causes, the conditions, the successions, and the relations, and the consequences, are all completely known at all times by God's omniscience. See, God knew all the knowable. It's all fed into divine decree in eternity. And the consequences all work out on the basis of the truth of the Word of God. The facts of history include truth and lies, failures and successes, opposition to God, and the glorification of God. Those are antitheticals. These are true facts of history, but the only absolute truth in history is God's Word of truth as expressed in Bible doctrine. So, again, we recognize what is true, and what is truth. And recognize that what is true may well have been a lie, in the event that that's what it was at the time it happened. All truth originates from God, and all lies originate from Satan, and those under his influence in this cosmic system. And we see this in Romans 8:3-4. May it never be, rather let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. And in John 8:44, relating to the devil, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So, God is as to his essence truth, while Satan is as to his essence a liar. And of course, the reason he's a liar is because of his arrogance. That's what caused him to become a liar, because when he was created, he was perfect. At that point, he was true. But he became a liar when he assumed that he could become like the Most High and then began to execute his plan. Bible doctrine is absolute truth. The facts, both true and false, are a part of history. The divine attribute of veracity guarantees both the truth of Bible doctrine and the accuracy of everything that happens in history, whether true or false. Therefore, we must distinguish between truth, that is Bible doctrine, and the facts of history that include both truth and lies. So again, when you look at the word, you can tell that it's pretty easy. The fact that lies are recorded as facts in the Bible does not mean that God condones or sponsors lies. Although sins are recorded in the Bible with perfect accuracy, it does not imply that God sponsors sin. He simply permits it during the course of the angelic conflict. So it's the issue of volition. If you're going to have volition, you have to have choices. And if you have free volition, you have choices, you have an opportunity to choose poorly. So the range of options will have to be available, or else God, or else we're robots. So since God is not threatened by anything, as we can see why, he's omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, you know, all this stuff going on. So he sets he leaves a wide open venue with some restraint under certain circumstances to prevent people from destroying themselves. He won't allow that. He has reason to keep people around. He has a plan. He's working on it. So he does interfere in certain cases in the overruling sense if circumstances are going that direction. But he knew when that would happen, and those times are determined. But generally, the system itself that he's created, that are the laws of volition and responsibility, are self-correcting. The whole system kind of runs on its own, because the principles establish the truth, by definition, ultimately. Although it may take an awful long time. But when he comes in, it's generally catastrophic. You know, that's typically what happens, because that's when he has to make a big change affect the outcome. So anyways, he permits the sin. For example, the sin in the garden was to not eat of that fruit. The fruit was there. It was a test. The sin was to eat it. And when they chose to eat it, that was the source of the sin, the decision point. And it's the same with the devil. The potential for him to think that he could be like the Most High was there. Now, God didn't incite Satan to think that. He chose to think that on his own. Why? We have no idea. Maybe we'll find out someday if we care. But the point is that the potential was there, and he went that way. And many other angels followed him because he made the allegation against God and ran a propaganda mill against them in the media, like we have today. And the angels succumbed to it, just like our country is, for the most part, or not, to some extent. So, anyways, that's what happened. And the rest is history. God does not condone false doctrine nor the evil of men, but he reports it accurately in his word of truth. Only the arrogance of negative volition rejects absolute truth and justifies evil. Believers distort God's grace policy because of ignorance from their arrogance. See, the point is that arrogance creates preconceptions that cause us to make decisions from a basis of lack of information. And those decisions end up being sin and evil. To enter into arrogance of ignorance, the believer must make hundreds of thousands of negative decisions against the truth, resulting in the believer living on the basis of Satan's cosmic lie, and failing to take advantage of God's grace, provision of equal privilege, equal opportunity in his protocol plan. It goes back to the idea of narrow is the way that leads to life, and wide is broad is the way that leads to destruction. I mean, that's a very appropriate way of describing it. The truth defines the narrow way. Jesus personifies the truth, so he's the way. His thinking is the truth, so it is the way. So that's the singular way. But if you choose against that, there's a whole lot range of options. Very many. And they all don't lead to heaven like the Pope says. They lead to the lake of fire, provided you make the decision before salvation. So, whatever. I mean, that's just the option. You've got a whole range of possibilities, and then one way. So that's what Jesus is talking about. The narrow way that leads to life is the truth. The broad way that leads to destruction is every other option. And there's millions of them. Satan is a liar and the father of lies, and while his lie is confined to time, the age of conflict, and his extension into human history, truth has always existed and always will exist and will always be vindicated. And we know that the passage related to that. 2 Corinthians 13:8, and the passage in Matthew, heaven or shall pass away, my words shall never pass away. Only divine truth can advance the believer. While the arrogance of ignorance hinders the believer from fulfilling the plan of God. See, our arrogance hinders us. It slows us down. And it keeps us from advancing the way God would have us to advance. So we limit ourselves here. Therefore, the arrogance of ignorance is any system of thought that hinders the believer from fulfilling the plan of God or advancing in it. The arrogance of ignorance it hinders the believer from glorifying God. So the challenge to us is to operate in the truth to the maximum amount possible. And then when we don't, we use the recovery process. 1 John 1:9. Or judging yourself or whatever the combination of those ideas, you basically come clean. 1 John 1:9 is very succinct. God honors his word wherever it's found, so God honors the believer who learns his word and applies it into history. So that's what we're doing. We're experientially applying the word into history. That's our opportunity. And the blessings we acquire from God on the basis of that capacity are what we're going to carry with us into eternity. The various rewards associated with application. Well, perception, metabolization, and application. As I've noted earlier, every one of them causes advance. This explains how the pivot of mature believers delivers client nations. It also explains how certain nations are delivered by their application of establishment principles, as we have been for the last several hundred years. But God punishes the false, which explains why the evil of demon influence in the cosmic system and the resultant administration of divine judgment in the cycles of discipline to a client nation. So God brings along various categories of discipline in order to attempt to cause people to have a change of thinking decision, which rarely works for very long. If we go back and look at Israel as an example, the best they ever had was a short plateau when they were on their descent. Now, in their ascent, they went pretty good, but there are only a few kings did that on the upside, David mostly. And then the descents were, down and then flat lines and then down and flat lines. So even when you had a person who was positive, they were only able to slow the descent a little bit and maybe flatline it for a while they were king. But in the end, it always went off down further. And that was the nature of things. And so eventually they timed themselves out. Negative volition, arrogance, combines with the arrogance of ignorance to hinder the believer from fulfilling the plan of God for his life. And the arrogance of ignorance is failure to make the transition from ignorance to cognizance. This transition must exist in both temporal and spiritual realms. So the more we're oriented to truth, the more we're going to have capacity for blessing in every space of our life. That's why all of it ties together. The spiritual affects the temporal, and the temporal has less effect on the spiritual, but it affects individuals in their spiritual life. Other people, other things, circumstances can affect your decisions if you have wrong priorities. So that affects you. I mean, that's why it says in Revelation, don't let any man steal your crown. What's going on there? Somebody is being assaulted by a third party in their relationship with God. And they're failing the test because they're prioritizing that individual more than God. See, we're to be occupied with Christ. People come and they go. They are what they are. But there's nothing we can do about that. All we can do is do the best we can with them. Forgiveness. But you can't, if they won't forgive you, you've got no problem. There's no answer. You're stuck right there in that relationship. And the only way a relationship is perpetuated is with forgiveness. All the way through. When there's failure, the only answer is forgiveness. You can't fix it. It has to be forgiven. So you have to have an attitude of humility to the point where you understand that. Which is why we have the mandate, forgive as God in Christ has forgiven us. And that's, you understand that. And I may not want to do that, but it doesn't matter. You have to do it. Or else you're stuck. You're frozen in time right at that point with that circumstance. And it may impact everything else in your life if you're not careful. The more areas in which a person is ignorant, the more areas in which he's prone to arrogance. If you don't know or understand something, arrogant assumptions and preconceptions are used as a defense mechanism. See, what we do when we don't know something is we make preconceptions based on our current understanding. And that's one of the big problems believers have, because they start out with no data from a spiritual sense, but they think they do. And when you understand spiritual IQ, you got to realize the stuff you brought into the spiritual life from the life before you were saved is not necessarily helpful. Now, it could be if it's doctrine, or if it's word. In other words, if you had memorized the Bible, as I've noted this before with Paul, if you had memorized the Bible, as he likely had, and you had a thorough understanding of it in the context of the falseness that he was involved with prior to salvation, the things that were in his head were there. All right? So he gets saved. Suddenly, the Holy Spirit comes in and lights that whole place up. Well, he's got a lot to work with, right? Because he's got all this stuff that he learned. So the Holy Spirit goes about renovating his thinking. Because it's there. And so he becomes the greatest communicator because he had the greatest inventory of ideas. The least amount of ignorance. That's the only reason he was so effective. Now, he had a lot of other baggage because of who he was prior. True. That doesn't change the fact that God was able to use him in a way that was unique because of his capacity from what he had done when he was an unbeliever. So that it came into his head. It was there. But how many people do that? Almost none. He was a rare individual. And he was probably pre-positioned to be there for that purpose. I mean, if we find out in the end, that's probably what happened. But the point is, he went from being a great individual as a Pharisee, renowned, prominent, and to being almost obscure. In the church he was known, but overall he was persecuted terribly. The cosmic system persecuted him. Enforced humility from the conculcation of authority at the home carries you magnificently through life because you're taught to take responsibility for your own decisions. This is why child rearing is so critical, and teaching children, enforcing humility in the home ultimately creates genuine humility. And that transition occurs when the person gets old enough, as we'll note here in a second. Each transition in life requires virtue. Genuine humility is necessary to make the transition from authority in youth to freedom as an adult. See, at home, in a child, there's enforced humility in the home that creates a habit of taking responsibility. And then when the person grows up and has more options, they have genuine humility when they recognize legitimate authority, like divine establishment, and as a result, they have freedom. That's the connection between truth and freedom that Jesus is speaking of. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the truth is a precursor to freedom. And as soon as, and the problem is that when you have freedom and you leave the truth, there are no advantages to the advantage without the advantage. Suddenly you don't have what it takes to make it play. Now, does it implode in a moment? No, it doesn't. There's a lot of momentum involved. And God has grace, so he gives us space to make an adjustment. But we don't know how long it goes. We don't know how long God's going to let that happen. We're going to find out here soon, pretty soon in our country, I think. This is a transition that the arrogant snowflakes in our country have not made, so they have exchanged freedom from the truth for the lies and slavery of democratic socialism. So the reason they're falling for the lie is because they did not have the discipline in home and to orient to the truth. They would never take responsibility for themselves. It's always somebody else's fault. And that's the story of the democrat socialists, is that you're not at fault. It's somebody else's fault. And it's the government's job to fix it all by stealing from other people and murdering people or whatever they got to do to get what they think they want. And really, the whole purpose of it is to aggrandize those who are in charge in the end. But they fall for it because they haven't had the discipline and the truth at home. and whether they're recoverable is questionable. Failure to make this transition from ignorance to cognizance in the Christian life is very damaging and produces many pressures in the arrogant system. This is the failure of the renovation of the thinking from human viewpoint to divine viewpoint after salvation. So what has to happen as we become a believer is we have to adopt a different point of view. The viewpoint from God's word, truth. The viewpoint from Jesus. Spiritual maturity requires making the transition from total ignorance to regeneration to cognizance and spiritual maturity. This demands that the function of both enforced and genuine humility that produces the objectivity that is necessary for perception and metabolization of Bible doctrine. So that's the advance of the growth process. You start out with nothing but positive volition. And you move along the path of the ministry of the Holy Spirit with positive volition to the point of cognizance. And at that point, you have capacity to do whatever it is that God would have you to do, and He leads you to do it. And positive volition follows. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word, the blessing it is for us to understand your provision, and help us to understand, to operate on the basis of that grace provision, that we might glorify you and be beneficiaries of the process. And we thank you now for this in Jesus' name. Amen.